In the beginning, God made the world.
Made it and mothered it, shaped it and fathered it.
Filled it with seed and with signs of fertility.
Filled it with life and with song and variety.
All that is green, blue, deep, and growing.
God's is the hand that created you.
All that is tender, firm, fragrant, and curious. All that crawls, flies, swims, walks, or is motionless.
God's is the hand that created you.
All that speaks, sings, cries, laughs, or keeps silence.
God's is the hand that created you.
In the name of the God who has created all there is, let us now reach out our hands to one another.
Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you. If I can have all the kids come up, we're going to do the children's time. Good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, good job. Okay. That was for the kids, not you guys. Well, it's Reformation Sunday today. Isn't that exciting? Okay. Can you explain the Reformation to us? No? Okay. Well, I got to tell you something. A bunch of the grown-ups out here went to something called seminary school, and they know all about the Reformation. And most of the rest of the grown-ups really don't know that much about the Reformation. So you're going to help me explain it to them this morning, okay? Okay?
Yes.
Yes, okay. I brought tools. You'll notice my tool bag is not as big as Ted's. I have something in my tool bag. Do you know what this is?
Play-Doh.
Can you put the Play-Doh on the stool? Okay, and we're not going to play with it right now, or look at it, or even think about it right now, okay? I also brought a really old book. And I brought a picture. And this is a picture of a man named Martin Luther, who is not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr. Okay, this is a different guy. And this guy lived a long, long time before Martin Luther King Jr. He lived about 500 years ago, which is before there were cell phones or televisions or airplanes. Okay? Now, he was a German monk and a Catholic priest and a theology professor, and he also wrote a hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Have you ever heard of that hymn? No. Okay. All right. So, he was a man who devoted himself to God. Now, I'm going to ask you, does he look happy? Okay, the kids say no, he doesn't look happy. Okay, he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy because he thought that his church, and at the time there was really only one Christian church in the world, he thought his church was not doing a good job. They were doing some bad things, they weren't doing God's work in the world, and they weren't taking care of God's people. In particular, they were doing something called selling indulgences. Do you know what that is? Okay. So selling indulgences, they were doing this because the people in charge of the church were in a place called Rome, which was really, really far away from where Martin Luther was, which was in Germany. And in Rome, they were trying to build a giant, giant, giant church called a basilica, and they needed a bucket of money. And they thought that they would raise this money by going to people and saying, if you give me money, the church will forgive your sins. So that meant if you stole something and you beat someone up and you were really mean to somebody, and you were telling lies, you didn't have to talk to God about it or ask forgiveness or shooting people. You just had to give money to the church. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? What do you think? Does that sound right, Irving?
The answer is no.
No.
No, it doesn't sound right. Okay. Well, it didn't sound right to Martin Luther either. So he wrote a letter to the guy that was selling the indulgences. And included in this letter, he put something that became known as Martin Luther's 95 treatises on the power and efficacy of indulgences. Can you say that? Martin Luther's 95 theses on the power and efficacy of indulgences. Okay, now unless you go to seminary school, you'll never need to know that again. Okay? It was written in Latin because that's what all of the church people wrote in. And it was sent on October 31st, 1517, which is why we celebrate Reformation Sunday today. It was the beginning, well, it was part of the beginning of something called the Reformation, which changed the church forever. But we'll talk more about that later. Now, I don't really have time to do everything I want to do this morning, so I'm going to give you guys a choice. And since this is a congregational church, we're going to talk about it and vote on it. Okay, guys? All right. Now, either I can read Martin Luther's 95 theses on the power and efficacy of indulgences in Latin, or we can play with Plato. What do you think?
Plato.
Okay, does anyone want to talk about that? Is there a reason you want to do Plato?
Plato.
We're not even going to talk about it. Okay, we're ready to vote. So, anyone in favor of playing with Plato, say aye. We haven't had this quick a vote since we voted in Brent. Okay. So, you can now touch the Play-Doh. You want to go get that Play-Doh? Go get it, Irving. Bring it back. Actually, you can use it right there. So this is the Play-Doh. And I'm wondering, can you make it into a ball? Totally round ball? You can roll it if you need to. Oh, okay. We have a different approach to ball formation. But it's looking good. Okay, is that about done? No, he's still working on it. So while he's working on it, I'll explain to you. One of the things about the Reformation was that Martin Luther and many others who were moved by the Holy Spirit felt that you shouldn't need an intermediary to talk to God. You shouldn't need someone who only spoke Latin to God, that you should be able to actually talk to God yourself. Oh, I think we have a ball. Let's show them. What do you think? A ball? All right. Okay, now I would like you to take just part of this and make a snake. Okay, can you make a snake or a worm? When I was reading about the Reformation, I found something that looked really cool. It was called the Diet of Worms. And I thought, this is great. This is going to be like John the Baptist and the locusts in the wilderness. But it turns out a diet is actually has to do with talking, not eating. It's a symposium. And Worms is in Germany. It's a place. It's probably actually Worms. But I thought Diet of Worms was going to be a great children's message. But no. Oh, we have a variety of worms. You guys stand up and show us your worms here. I got to stand up and show everybody the worms. No, they're still working on the worms. All right, so the other thing that happened with the Reformation is that the Protestant church got formed, and of course a whole lot of Protestant churches splintered off from the original Lutherans, including our own church many years later, which is the UCC. And in our statement of faith, we ask that God help us always through the Holy Spirit to renew our church and reform it and continue to improve it so that it's able to do God's work in the world. Okay, show them your words. Worms, come on. Stand up. Show them your worms. All right. Okay. Now, can you make me a dove? That's going to be a hard one. Okay, she's going to make a dove to represent the Holy Spirit. So the Reformation talked about, and I'm going to talk to you guys because now that the Plato's out, of course, I don't have the kids' ears anymore. But what they're doing with this Plato is making it into different shapes, right? Right. And they're reforming it. And this Plato represents the church. And the kids represent the people of God. The people of God are continuously reforming the church to make it better able to do the work of God in God's world. Right, guys?
Right.
Okay. I love this. They're like Plato in my hands. Okay. It's like making a snake, exactly. Oh, our dove is nearly ready here. Okay. So we are called as a people of God to constantly take part in the Reformation. And it's a little bit like being a kid, because the kids are always growing and changing and learning more stuff. And we hope the kids are always becoming more able to do the work of God in the world. Right, guys?
Right.
That's right. Okay. It's time to look at that dove. Oh, it's getting eyeballs. And a beak. Okay. Can you hold that up, you think, carefully? Are you getting a tail? Oh, you're all done. There it is. What do you think? Okay. So I'm going to ask you guys to make that Play-Doh into one big ball so we can put it away, and then we're going to do the Lord's Prayer.
The scripture reading is from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 10, and it is a responsorial reading. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in.
Who is the King of Glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Who is the King of Glory?
The Lord
of hosts, God is the King of Glory. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be ye without.
Friends, it is Reformation Sunday, and one of the caveats, one of the strengths, one of the core convictions of the Reformation was this, that we should look to the Bible for truth, that we should look to the Bible for the source of wisdom. And so we look today at the Gospel of John, and there we find the story that when Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, he wanted to give them something that would help them weather the storm. And with all due respect to the lion, he did not give them courage. With all due respect to the scarecrow, Jesus decided they did not need super intelligence. And with all due respect to the tin man, he decided that they did not even need love. When Jesus was leaving, he decided they needed one thing, and that thing was peace. He decided that his gift that he would give to them would be peace, and that that would be enough. He asked just one thing, that they not keep that peace to themselves, but instead that they share it far and wide. And so I invite you now to get up, to move around this place, and to share Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. Friends, good morning, and welcome to the First Congregational Church of the United Church here in Stockbridge. Today, as you know, is Reformation Sunday. Today we have taken away the green of ordinary time and decked ourselves in red, the color of the Holy Spirit. Today is a special day here in the life of this church. It is a special day partly because we have 7 new members who are about to take the covenant and join as members of this congregation. That enough would be reason for celebration. But today we also have the Reverend Dr. Rick Floyd, who will be preaching for us. He will be preaching our stewardship sermon. That too would be enough for celebration. But today we name this day Reformation Sunday, the day we honor those who are bold enough to feel the Spirit, God's Spirit moving in new directions and to follow that lead. And today we remember, as Diane said, that we too need to be bold enough in our own time and in our own place to listen for that Spirit whispering in our ear and to respond in kind. Now, I got to be honest, it got me thinking this week. What would happen if John Calvin or Martin Luther, or John Wesley were giving the words of welcome here in the church? What might they say? Well, and so I found some quotes to share. You could see how they might have gone. So John Calvin, you may not know this, but he once preached 273 consecutive sermons from the book of Leviticus. Now, he did so because he thought that his congregation wasn't living faithful enough lives. I'm just saying, he did. So he preached 273 times consecutively on Leviticus. He might have used this quote that he once said, "Welcome, my friends, because there is no work or person, however vile or sordid, that does not glisten before God." Could have been words of welcome from Calvin. Or then again, if it was Luther, the one who dedicated himself to fasting, long hours of prayer, and strict discipline, only later to regret that time of his life, he might have pulled this quote of him. He might have said, "Welcome, sisters and brothers. Be a sinner and sin strongly, but more strongly, have faith and rejoice in Christ." Or perhaps John Wesley, whose prescribed way of living a faithful life very strictly and methodically earned his followers the name of Methodist. Still, he might have pulled this quote of his. Wesley said, "Friends, the best is yet to be, and best of all, God is with us." Friends, no matter who you are, what kind of faith you grew up with, no matter where you are on life's journey, know that you are welcome here. For here we are always in the process of being reshaped, reborn, remade. For here we know indeed that the best is yet to be. Welcome. I would invite now anyone who has an announcement about the life of this church to come forward to this microphone and to please make it.
I'm Terry Wise, and I'm chairman of Mission in Action Committee, and we have a number of things that I'd like to share with you, and they all are related to one another in that they have to do with social justice, with helping to lift up others who are not doing quite as well as we are. First of all, I'm very proud to report to you that our church, as a group, raised for the Construct Walk $1,890, which was matched up to $1,000 by Mission in Action for a total of $2,890. This is way more than we've done in recent years, and I'm really, really happy that you all participated. And I'm disappointed that Tristan is not here because I have an award for him. He went door to door and collected $410 for this, and he generally wears a Superman shirt to walk, so we have an award, which he will eventually get for the super fundraiser. In light of the work that Construct does, a couple of us in the congregation are collecting signatures for a ballot petition, and it's a ballot initiative to get a couple of things on the ballot in November of next year. And it is about raising the minimum wage slightly and requiring sick time be paid. And these are crucial issues for people who are working and not being able to make ends meet. So if you want to be involved in that, just come see us at the table out here. Something that's happening this week, it is being supported by your Mission in Action budget. There are some events next weekend that we want you to know about. And many of you will remember Multicultural Bridge, who offered a series of three sessions for us after coffee hour last year. We did some documentary films and on race and diversity and had some really lively discussion. Bridge is pairing up with a social justice foundation called the Haymarket People's Fund to present two events next weekend on social justice in action. The first event is Friday, November 1st, this coming Friday at 5:30 at Chrissy Farm in Great Barrington. And the second event is on Saturday, November 2nd at 6 o'clock at the Lichtenstein Center Art Gallery in Pittsfield. And both of these events will offer a brief update on the programs that Bridge is launching for the coming year. And you'll be introduced to the Haymarket People's Fund, which is a public foundation based in Boston that supports community-based social justice groups throughout New England. And our own Ron Hampt has been very deeply involved in that for many years, so he gives it the thumbs up. Haymarket offers a way for all of us to support social justice work beyond Berkshire County. And these events will feature our very own Stockbridge Chief of Police, Rick Wilcox, at the Chrissy Farm event on Friday evening, and Chief Wynn of Pittsfield at the Saturday evening event. And they'll both be speaking about public safety and diversity. So if you'd like to know anything more about these events, talk to Ron Hanf at Coffee Hour. And lastly, the Berkshire Human Rights Speaker Series begins this week, and this is something that our church sponsors every year, or we help to sponsor, among other groups. And Wednesday, October 30th, Lynn Pascarella from Mount Holyoke College will be speaking about revisiting the promise of women's leadership, uncommon women for the common good, and this is regarding women throughout the world. So that was up at Miss Hall School at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Thank you.
I keep on running into these posters all over town. I think I've met this girl somewhere. Anyway, I've told you to back up 5 minutes, and she's going to be here at 4 o'clock. So I can't make it to New York for y'all, so I'm going to be here. I hope you will, too. It's going to raise money for the music committee, and we're looking for a new choir director, so we need your money, so I'll talk.
Friends, there never has been, nor will there ever be, a moment quite like this one. It is one that has been made for the worship of God. And so let's do just that. Our gospel reading for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It is in the 25th chapter, verses 14 to 30. Hear these words. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to another, 1, to each according to his ability. Now the one who had received the 5 talents went off, and at once, and he traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one with the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent, he went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, master, you handed me over 5 talents. See, I have made you 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest." So the master said, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God add a blessing to the reading of these words.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In late summer, Brent called me and asked if I would come and preach on this day as a witnessing steward, which is a concept that he learned when he was at Old South Church, where you bring in someone from the outside with an outsider's perspective to talk to the congregation about stewardship. And I said, well, I'd be glad to, but there's only one problem. Martha and I have decided to join the church. So I don't know how much of an outsider's perspective I can share with you. And he said that would be okay. Little did I know that it was going to be the same day. So in these last few minutes of my status as an outsider, let me share with you some thoughts about stewardship. Now, I have preached many stewardship sermons, but this is the first time I have ever preached one when I wasn't the pastor. And I have to tell you, it's very liberating. Since the pastor's salary is typically the largest item in the budget, as it should be, we ministers feel sheepish sometimes about really preaching a good stewardship sermon because we're afraid people might think we have an ulterior motive. So here I am. I don't need a job, and I don't seek a raise. I come to you as one without guile. But I also come as one with an agenda. And since I am without guile, I will share it with you. I want to accomplish two things in this sermon. The first is I want to give you a clear understanding of what stewardship is. Secondly, I want to give you some ideas about how to be a steward. So first things first, what is stewardship? Both Claire and Joanne, in their very eloquent testimonies about what this congregation means to them, expressed some frustration that they had trouble getting a good, clear definition of stewardship from their dictionaries. And I figured out what their problem was. They didn't have a Bible dictionary. And I have one. I have two, actually. And that's going to help us. So here's what I found. The principal word in the New Testament, which, as we all know, was written in Greek, the principal word we translate as steward is oikonomos, which is the same Greek word root from which we get our words economy and economics. The oikonomos was the servant, typically a slave, who took care of the household. And any household of note had a steward. The steward was entrusted to take care of what belonged to the master. And a good example of this, you may recall, in the book of Genesis, when Joseph went down to Egypt, he was the steward for Potiphar's household. And got in trouble, but that's another story for another day. Now, everyone in Jesus' day would have known the term, the house manager who takes care of what belongs to the master. Now, our English word steward is what in translation we call a dynamic equivalent, because there was no good word. You know, it's a different society, structured differently. So in England, they didn't have these grand households with someone in charge. So there was no direct equivalent to the Greek word, oikonomos. So they had to come up, Tyndale and the other translators had to come up with a dynamic equivalent. And they came up with steward, which originally comes from the Old English stiwerd, sty is the pen where the pigs were kept. You know, a pigsty, one of my mother's favorite words to describe my room when I was a teenager. And we know ward from words like warden, the warden of a prison, the one in charge. So the steward was the one in charge of the pigsty. I know it's not very elegant. You still with me? Oh, good. Okay, so we've established that the steward is entrusted to look after the master's possessions. A Christian steward is entrusted to look after the things that belong to God. And what belongs to God? Exactly. This is where we need a good refresher course in Theology 101, a good doctrine of creation. And I'm going to turn to Psalm 24, which we heard earlier, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Or for you old-timers who grew up in the King James Version, as I did, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Either way, it all belongs to God. And the great creeds of the church say the same thing. We believe in God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. So you see the weight of meaning in these words steward and stewardship. They mean taking care of everything that belongs to God, and I could preach a whole sermon on the environmental and ecological implications of this concept of stewardship, but that would be a sidetrack because I'm going to tell you about stewardship. Brent can do that someday, and will, I'm sure. Now, I want to say one more thing about stewardship before I get all practical with you, and it is this. The steward is expected to make good use of the things with which he or she is entrusted. The keeper of the pigsty doesn't just sit there and watch them. No, the steward must see that they flourish, must feed them, protect them from predators, see they're healthy. Which is to say, there's an active quality about stewardship. And we see that in the reading that Brent just shared with you, the parable of the talents. It's a rather grisly reading, actually. But the thing about parables is they always have one point. And the one point of this parable is that the servants were entrusted with something of the master's, and they were supposed to actively seek to make that grow and flourish. So stewardship is the active tending of everything God entrusts to us, which is everything. And the steward is the one who does it. So you can see it's a pretty big job. And so to do that, I want to share some ideas. This is the second part of the sermon. I used to preach three-part sermons, but in retirement now, I just do two. I'm going to give you some ideas about how to practice faithful Christian stewardship. So, you may be asking, okay, Rick, we get it, but if stewardship is such a big category and means taking care of everything of God's, the air, the water, the earth, our health, why in the church does it always lead to talking about money? And that's a great question. And I have a great answer, a one-word answer. Jesus. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than any other topic in the New Testament, other than the kingdom of God? Money. Why do we think that is? Jesus talked about money so much because he knew the symbolic power of money and its perils and risks for the disciple. You can't serve God and money, he once told them. You can't serve God and money. And actually, it was even more powerful than that, because the word he used, mammon, wasn't just money, you know, the stuff, the actual money. It was the god of money, the personification of money, the idol of money. You can't serve that idol and serve God. You've got to serve one, serve the other. He knew the perils. Remember that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've been doing that since I was a kid. All right, then take all your possessions and sell them and give them to the poor. Jesus knew that that was the god of this rich young ruler, and he went away sorrowful. And remember that guy that the rich fool who built bigger and bigger barns to store his wealth, and then he died with all these barns full of wealth. Another parable Jesus told. So these stories and parables Jesus tells are warnings about our spiritual health, because he knew that money can be a bar to discipleship. It can be a bar to discipleship. But it can also be a bridge. It can be a bridge to discipleship, to good, faithful discipleship. And Jesus also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in the church, and I'm guilty of this too, we have too often sold stewardship backwards when we say, the church needs your money. And of course, the church does need your money. But we've got it backwards. Since the more important need is for you to give money to the church for your discipleship as a bridge rather than a bar. So the crucial stewardship question for each of us is not how much of what I possess shall I give to God, rather how much of everything God has entrusted to me will I keep for myself. You frame it like that, it's a very different kind of question. And I promised you I would help you with some ideas on how to be a Christian steward, and now I will, very briefly. Let us think on what are the values or attributes of Christian stewardship that we find in the Bible. Christian stewardship is intentional. You need a plan. If you wait to look into your purse or wallet in the parking lot to see how much money you have left to give to God, you need to work on that. That is why we have provided you with a pledge card. I got mine. Did you get yours? Yes? No? Well, you will. Which is simply a written record of your intention for the coming year, because Christian stewardship is intentional. Christian stewardship is regular. This goes along with intentional. It's regular. Now that you have a plan, you need to follow it. To give each week in worship will also remind you of what you are doing. You are being a trustworthy steward and a disciple. And bringing that pledge card next week on Stewardship Consecration Sunday and putting your offering in the plate every Sunday is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. Christian stewardship is generous. You know, in many mainline churches like the UCC, we have these national studies and figures, the average annual gift is something between 1 and 2%. And it will be hard for a congregation to flourish with poor stewardship like that. And again, I'm not talking about the budget, but about the level of discipleship. Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Christian stewardship is generous. Christian stewardship means giving our best, the first fruits. In ancient Israel, this is agricultural society, so they had a crop, and they'd bring the crop, the first of the crop. They'd bring it to the temple or to the priest, and they'd hold it up to God and do an offering to remind them where it came from. Now, we're not an agricultural society, but we dedicate our best to God. We don't give God what's left over. No leftovers. Did you know that Johann Sebastian Bach wrote the Latin words Soli Deo Gloria on every piece of music he ever wrote? That's Latin for the glory of God. To God alone be the glory is probably the best translation. Even his secular works, he knew his work was an act of worship, and he consecrated everything he did to God. Christian stewardship is proportional. Remember the widow's mite? She gave all she had. It wasn't much, but that gift, Jesus said, was greater than these rich people bringing, you know, their money. It's proportional. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, give 52 bucks. What it does say is, give in proportion to what you have received. Give in proportion to how you have been blessed. The biblical tithe, or 10%, is the most obvious example of a proportional gift, but for some, a tithe could be easily done, and for others, it would be impossible. But whatever you give, it should be proportional to your ability to give and to what and to which God has entrusted to you. And I saved the best for last. Christian stewardship is cheerful. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Somebody once said, you know, give till it hurts. I say, give till you're cheerful. When we change the way we think about stewardship from a theology of scarcity to a theology of abundance, something mysterious happens. Giving becomes a personal act of faith for each of us and a shared act of the compassionate community for all of us. God has provided us with plenty. And if we can practice faithful stewardship and enlarge the pie so that our available resources are more, we can do more for the glory of God, for our communities and the world, and for the congregation. More resources means more ministry, more mission, because God wants more for us. God wants more for us. And God wants more for this congregation, more than mere survival. You know, you hear people say, oh, I don't know if the church is going to survive. You know, my daughter was ordained in June, and at her ecclesiastical council last year, one of the pastors asked her, you know, the mainline church is dying, and a lot of people have to be bivocational. What are you going to do if you can't get a full-time position? And she said, well, first of all, I don't think God would ever let the church die. And I've never been more proud of her in my life than that moment. God wants us to flourish, not to survive. He wants the congregation to flourish. He wants you to flourish and thrive. And has provided us, this is the good news, has provided us all that we need to do that. Just up to us. So, in conclusion, those words people always love to hear in a sermon. Although sometimes preachers say it and it's not true. But it's true this time. If I've done my job here, you now know what a steward is, and you know how to be one. I invite you to enjoy the process. Remember the last one, Lord loves a cheerful giver. I invite you to enjoy the process of thinking and praying and talking with your family about how you will use all that the Master has given you. And as you do, recall those words that Jesus said the Master spoke to the good stewards. Well done, good and trustworthy servants. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. Amen.
Friends, please be seated. Once again, we come together to join our hearts and our minds in prayer. Today, we use a prayer written by Mark Blakesley, a UCC leader and writer, in honor of Reformation Sunday. It is in your bulletin. I invite you to pray it out loud with me. O Creator of community, widen our circle. O Reformer of both heart and mind, remind us of the distance between us and how we at times like it that way. O loving host, help us to hear your invitation to dwell with you and your people in sacred community. Open our eyes to your work in our lives and in the world. Open our ears to your word and the witness of your grace. Open our hearts even to the hard things, those things we may not want to acknowledge. Come, Spirit of the living God, clasp hands with us, whirl with us, mixing our faith with your grace. Come, Spirit of the living God, melt us and mold us, fill us and use us. Praying in the name of all that is holy, we ask this of you. Amen. Now I'd like to invite all those who are here to join the church today to come on forward along with Diane, our senior deacon. Please come forward. Come this way. Scoot over this way, Patty, just a little bit. Come towards me, just a little bit. Come on, come on. Go in front of the table. Come on. Friends, there are a few things that we do in the life of a congregation more important than the taking of new members. It is more than joining a club or an organization. In the church, when we take in new members, these people own the covenant. They make promises to you, you make promises to them, and together we become the one body of Christ. It is among the most important things that we do. And so as we enter this time together, I invite us all to remember why we are here as a church. I invite you to open your bulletin and let us read together our statement of our purpose as a church. Our purpose as a church is to carry on the mission and ministry that God initiated in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, whom we recognize as the Christ. Our purpose is to represent Christ, God's saving and healing love, both locally and in the wider world.
Friends in Christ, we are all received into the church through the sacrament of baptism. These people have found nurture and support in the midst of the family of Christ.
They have been led by the Spirit to affirm their baptism and to claim in our presence their covenantal relationship with Christ and the members of the Christian church.
They are here as we are here, to endeavor to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. God help us.
They are here as we are here,
labor to love our neighbors as we love ourselves.
Friends who are joining, we rejoice in your pilgrimage of faith, which has brought you to this time and place.
We give thanks for every community of faith, which has been your spiritual home, and we celebrate. And so, Jared and Juliet, Martha and Rick, Mary, Patty, and Jeremy, I have some questions for you. Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue in your pilgrimage of faith, to be Christ's disciple, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, and to witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best you are able? If so, please answer, we promise with the help of God. Do you promise to walk with us in faithfulness and in Christian love? Do you promise, so far as you are able, that you will live into the covenant of this church? Will you worship God with us, seek to grow with us, and offer your gifts for the benefit of this church and the larger church of which this is a part? If so, please answer, we promise with the help of God. And now I ask anyone who is in this room who is a member of this church to rise to your feet as you are able, because I have questions for you too. Sisters and brothers, will you welcome these new members with joy in the common life of this church? Will you promise your friendship and prayers? Will you minister to them and allow yourself to be ministered by them? If so, please answer, we promise with the help of God. Will you share with them the hopes and labors of the Church of Jesus Christ? Will you grow with them together in God's knowledge and love and be witnesses of our risen Savior? If so, please answer, we promise with the help of God.
We promise with the help of God.
And so we come to this moment where each of us once again proclaims the covenant that binds us together to one another, to God, and to this church. We do so out loud in the words of the covenant printed in your bulletin. By this action, you become members of this church. Let us say this out loud and joyfully. As we strive to fulfill our purpose, we covenant to worship together on a regular basis, to strive to grow spiritually, to open ourselves to follow God's leading in our lives, both individually and as a community of faith, to give support to and receive support from one another through life's trials and transitions, to support and participate in the wider Christian community, and support the institution, this church, with our time, resources, and skills.
On behalf of this church family, we welcome you. We look forward to our journey of faith together. We give thanks for this chance to learn with you and grow with you, to deepen our faith, to broaden our minds, and to open our hearts. May God bless and enrich our time together.
Let us welcome our new brothers and sisters. You may be seated. Yes, please.
In my heart there's a hunger, in my soul there is thirst. Oh, Good morning.
Morning.
Now comes my opportunity to talk about stewardship. I hope I do it justice. Family, community, support. When I think of this church, those are the first three words that come to my mind. 5 years ago, I stood before this congregation, a community that helped to raise me, and spoke of the importance of stewardship because of family. I announced that my new family was about to grow with the addition of my blonde-haired twin, which meant that our church community was about to grow as well. Just as before, the church community was there to support both Rebecca and myself as we embarked on the road of parenthood. Since then, the church has been here to help in many different ways. Support as the family grew, support when times were difficult, support with dealing with the unknown. Last week, I sat with our Godly Play students, and we talked about the story of Abraham and Sarah and the importance of family, community, and support. As the grains of sand passed through our fingers, I reminded the kids about how we were those grains of sand. We are the stars in the sky that God promised Abraham. We are their family. We are all part of the larger Christian community, and we are here to help support one another and to ensure that this family and Christian community is around for many more generations to come. So again, I stand before you here and ask that you continue your support. Grow the family, expand the community. Let us make sure that in 20 some odd years, that this congregation's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren will be standing here in the midst of this historic building, making sure that their families are supported and part of the larger Christian community. Thank you.
And so, brothers and sisters, we come to the time where we give back to God from what God has given us. Don't give out of guilt or obligation. Don't give because someone tells you to. Give out of joy. Give out of gratefulness. Give out of thanksgiving. This morning's offering will be given and received.
Streets of mercy never ceasing, all
and loving God, we pray simply this. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Pour your blessing down upon these gifts and all who have gathered here, that we might see your glory and live to tell about it, that our lives may be shaped in nothing but love, and our lives be given over in nothing but service. We pray for all these things. In the name of our brother and teacher, our Lord and Savior, the one we know as Jesus. And let the whole church say, Amen. Amen. Friends, our worship is coming to a close, that we might worship God with our lives in new ways beyond this room. Before you go, a couple of quick invitations. First, please come into that room after worship. Yes, there's food. Yes, there's drink. But more importantly, there are your new brothers and sisters who will be lined up waiting to greet you. And yes, please, if you can, come back today at 4, because Emily Kalish will be playing a beautiful concert. It will be a joyous occasion, and it will do wonderful things for our music ministry. Friends, let us now close our worship in song. Friends, as you go forth from this place, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you truly need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen. Thank you. start us off. Stay right here, two of you, wherever you want to be, and let's just form a line, and people will come out, and they will say hello. Thank you for hosting this.